Let's pray. Father, as we just come to your word now, we ask that you would help us to see what it is, what we've just been reminded of in that kids' talk, that it is indeed the sword of your Holy Spirit. And so as we draw that sword now by opening it up and spending some time in your word, our prayer is that your Spirit would wield it, that he would use your word not just to make us aware of the reality of spiritual war that each of us are in, but that you would use it to equip us to fight as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And it is in his name, the name above every name, that we pray this. Amen. Well, church, it is a new year, but we still have some unfinished business. For we are yet to finish our Book of Daniel series, which, God willing, we will do over these next 3 weeks. And just before we get into it, I really wanted to thank our leaders and thank you all for letting my family go on break over the summer. It's just great for us to spend some time hanging out with the Lord and catching up with friends and family. And I was thankful for the opportunity that I got to spend with my dad for a whole week after what had been another tough year for him medically. And one of the things about my dad, if you ever get the chance to hang out with him, is it's only a matter of time before the topic of conversation switches to war. I know, right? Some dads are into cars, others are into fishing or golf, but mine's into war. Now, don't get me wrong, he doesn't want to start one or he hasn't built a bunker in the backyard. He's just one of those huge war buffs that loves reading anything on military history, which is why every Christmas there's another book on one of the historical wars that's waiting for him under the tree from my sister. And this year it was this huge book on World War I, and its title was The Great War. And it was kind of hard to miss there under the tree, for it was 900 pages thick. And later that night at Christmas, as we sat there talking about it, I picked this book up, had a look at it, and I asked my dad, so out of all the wars, why do they call World War I the Great War? To which he said, well, probably for a few reasons. It's not just because of the sheer scale of the conflict involving so many countries, the incredible number of lives lost and how it went on for so long, and that it was the first war in history to be fought on land, at sea, and in the air. But another reason it was often called the Great War is that it was supposed to be the war that would end all wars. And while I sat there that Christmas night with my dad, while the rest of the country's eating turkey, drinking eggnog and breaking some bonbons, you know, it was a little unsettling just to listen to him describe what led to this war, how fierce the fighting was at each of the fronts and the results. And how I felt hearing those revelations from my dad about World War I reminds me a little of how Daniel feels in chapter 10. When God talked to him through a vision about a coming conflict, a conflict verse 1 also describes as a great war. And as we'll see in these next 3 weeks, verse 1 calls it for much the same reasons as World War I, not just because of the sheer scale of this conflict, the great number of lives that will be lost, and the length of time over which it will be fought. But unlike World War I, this one also will be great because it will be the war to end all wars. For as we're about to see, it won't just be fought in the physical or seen realm. It'll also be fought in the spiritual or unseen realm. And while those of you who lean more towards the Pentecostal end of the theological spectrum will likely be yes and amen when you hear talk of a spiritual war going on in the unseen realm, chances are those of us that lean more towards the Reformed end, those of us who think of ourselves as capital P Presbyterians, we might shift a little more awkwardly in our seats. But chances are, talk of things like angels and demons, you know, good versus evil, fighting it out in this great unseen conflict, may not seat neatly within the hard timber shelves of our Reformed doctrine. But as Isaac, our ministry apprentice, and I were reminded of recently as we were making our way through the best summary there is of what Presbyterians and therefore the leaders of this church believe, a document that's called the Westminster Confession of Faith that's written by some good eggs during the Protestant Reformation, even it, in its very first clause of Reformed doctrine, speaks of, and I quote, the malice of Satan. So even if you are as Presbyterian as a catechism wearing a kilt, a spiritual war in the unseen realm affecting our world may sit far more neatly in your Reformed doctrine than you initially think. For as I said to some of you the other night, the bottom line is that regardless of where any of us happen to sit on the theological spectrum when it comes to this, if Scripture takes us there, then like it or not, we have to go with it. Amen? So strap yourselves in, for perhaps no chapter of the Bible takes us there when it comes to the reality of spiritual warfare in the unseen realm more than today's reading, Daniel chapter 10. And seeing as though that's the case, here's where this talk is headed. Here's my talk outline for today. First of all, we're going to look at what evidence there is for a spiritual war going on. And we won't just look at how Daniel 10 reveals that it is a thing, but the rest of Scripture. And so first of all, we'll see how this reality, whether we like it or not, is biblical. And once we've let the Bible show us it is indeed, then we'll spend the rest of our time seeing what we can learn from Daniel 10 specifically on how to deal with this. On the fact that it is, or how to cope with the reality of a spiritual war seen as though it is a thing. And we're going to do that by looking at how Daniel deals or copes with it in chapter 10 here. And so that's where we're headed. And as I was preparing for this message, I read one commentator who said, Daniel 10 offers absolutely no preaching value. Obviously, I disagree. Hopefully the rest of you will too by the time we're done here. And this now brings me to our first point, which is that there is a spiritual war going on. And because by definition, a spiritual war is not something you can easily see, it's something that a lot of folks will struggle to believe. For if you were to come out on the streets with us when we do evangelism later today, and you were to try and warn people that there is a spiritual war that is raging on and they need to be aware of, they'd probably say, kids, you can stay right away from those people. They obviously forgot to take their pills. And verse 1, it anticipates this reluctant response to this vision of a spiritual or great war, which is why it reinforces it is real through saying that this message concerning the war is true. And in this great war between good and evil, we can see four main figures throughout the course of Daniel chapter 10. Two fighting for God's kingdom, which is the good team, and two fighting on the side of evil, which you guessed it, is the bad team. And so let's start with the two guys, or good guys, that we can see. And the first one fighting on the side of God's team is introduced to us in verses 5 and 6 as a man dressed in linen. And commentators, they have two main theories on who this is. And the first theory believes it's Jesus. Due to the similarity of how this man in linen is described here and how Jesus is later described in Revelation chapter 1. But when you compare those two descriptions, they read very similar. But then others say that the man Daniel sees here, that it can't be Jesus. They say the fact that these Persian leaders are able to resist and detain him down in Daniel 10, verse 13, that this doesn't sit well with Jesus being all-powerful or omnipotent, which is why commentators in the second camp will say the man in linen is probably an angel instead. But whether or not it's Jesus or an angel sent by him, it doesn't affect this chapter's take-home message. And so with that said, let's just leave that figure there for a moment and move on to the next one. We see fighting for the good team. One by the name of Michael, who comes to help. The first individual we just saw, we're in the middle of verse 13 again. We read that Michael comes to help the man in linen. And much later than in the Bible, in the book of Jude, we are then told that Michael is an archangel or chief angel. And so it's like he is a commanding officer in this spiritual war, which is why he then plays a lead role fighting in one of its closing scenes, when in Revelation 12, Satan and his demons that are described as a dragon and his angels are finally defeated. And now this segues nicely into the two figures that we can see in Daniel 10 here, who are fighting on the side of evil, or the bad team. If this were a Marvel movie, these next two guys would be fighting for Hydra. And we already saw one of them briefly, but we'll then see both of them together all the way down in verse 20. No other than the princes of Persia and Greece. And the reason that most take this as more of a reference to two spiritual or demonic figures rather than a literal reference to actual princes or kings of both historical empires is not just due to their supernatural ability to resist and detain the first figure who is fighting for the good team and therefore impede Daniel's prayer in doing so, but a metaphoric use of the word prince to describe spiritual beings. It's consistent with how it is also used for Michael here, for instance, there in verse 21. This is why many see the princes of Persia and Greece here as kind of like being the opposite of patron saints. Opposite as in rather than protect and guide those nations in a helpful way, they lead them astray through influencing them to oppose God and his people. And a spiritual war being fought and affecting our physical world isn't merely something that you see here in Daniel chapter 10. Or it's something that you see right through Scripture. For instance, this is Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6 who thinks this is it when they are completely surrounded by the Assyrian army. At least he did until Elisha prays for his servant's eyes to be opened so he can see those with were more than those against them. And when the servant's eyes were open, he saw the mountains covered with chariots of fire sent from heaven to fight on their side. I love that story. And we see or hear of a similar thing going on in the heavenly or unseen realm in Matthew 26. When Peter pulls out a sword to try and stop Jesus from being arrested, until Jesus then tells him to put it away, for if Jesus wanted to, he could call down 12 legions of angels as easily as you and I could call up a pizza through Uber. And that incident, it happens on the same night. We can see so much more evidence of a spiritual war in the unseen realm affecting our physical world. Like when Satan enters Judas in John 13 that led to that whole incident by tempting him to serve the bad team through betraying Jesus. The same Jesus who resisted Satan out in the wilderness and spent his ministry defeating demons through casting them out of people so that they would no longer be afflicted by them, so that they would no longer be POWs or prisoners in this spiritual war. And while there are countless more verses that affirm the reality of this war being fought, you will find none better proving it is a reality than our first reading, Ephesians chapter 6. Where in verse 12 there, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly, i.e. unseen, realms. Meaning that our struggle isn't so much against the physical things that you and I can see or touch. It is against the things that we can't see. And the fact that there is a spiritual war is why God gives us his spiritual armor that we heard a whole lot about in the kids' talk. And so if you weren't already convinced that there is one going on when you first walked in or started listening to this, hopefully you are by now. And here is why I labor this point. Here's why it is so important. If you don't realize or believe that there are a lot of things in your life, you will then really struggle to make sense of. For instance, just like we saw with Judas betraying Jesus, you know, barely a week goes by in this world where you don't read of a crime that is committed that is so unthinkable and so depraved that any attempt to try and explain it without what we just read in Ephesians, without dark spiritual forces that are evil, will be insufficient. For when heinous crimes are often committed or attempted to be made sense of, you know, merely due to biological or psychological causes, things like a chemical imbalance in the brain, a particular gene, or maybe it was an abusive childhood, it's often unconvincing. For not everyone who has those things grows up to be a serial killer. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that guys like Judas or Jeffrey Dahmer or Adolf Hitler aren't responsible for their sin. No, what I'm saying is that there are a lot of dark things that you will struggle to make sense of without accepting the reality of a spiritual war and unseen forces of evil. You don't just see this evidence of this reality in your nightly news feeds, for you may also see it through someone's indifference to our Lord Jesus. That even though you explain the good news to them, you know, explain the amazing extent of God's love shown through his son going to a cross, or got them to read about it in one of the four gospels, you know, they still aren't affected by it or care much for Jesus in any way. And so if you're here and a believer, ask yourself, why is that? Now, why is the same powerful, life-changing message for you irrelevant or inconsequential to them? Could it be, church, because what Paul says about the reality of the spiritual war in 2 Corinthians is real? Where in 2 Corinthians 4, he says the little g god of this world, i.e. Satan, the captain or MVP of the bad team, has blinded their minds and keeps them from seeing what you see. Keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel so that they are unable to see Jesus' glory when they hear or read of everything that he has done for our sin. And I was in two minds as to whether I would share this next one, but I will, in the hope that it helps some people here better understand some of the things they might be struggling with. But, you know, sometimes you can even see things, see this reality in things like addiction and medical conditions. You know, for when no amount of medication, therapy, or counseling is able to fix it, you know, for instance, when nothing can just get that depression to lift, it suggests at least that the cause may not just be as simple as being merely biological or psychological, just like the thorn in Paul's flesh in 2 Corinthians wasn't. And most take the satanic message of Paul's thorn there in 2 Corinthians 12 to have been some form of medical condition. And so the underlying cause of our condition may at least in part be spiritual like his. And if so, like Paul, if we have this, it is there like him to teach us important things, really important things, like God's grace is sufficient and how his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's not a comfortable lesson, but they're important ones. And I realize this isn't easy for us to hear, church, which is why we need to be really careful with it. But like it or not, it is there in Scripture. For we see, for instance, a similar thing underneath Job's skin condition. Which is why there will be things you and I struggle to make sense of without spiritual war as a reality. And seeing as though that there is one going on with evil and opposing forces, let's spend the time that remains now learning how to deal with it from how we see Daniel deal with or respond to it in today's reading. And the first thing that we learn from how he responds may surprise you, for it is okay to get overwhelmed. One of the inevitable things when it comes to the reality of spiritual war is that we'll have to see or deal with a lot of stuff that is beyond us, just like him. And whenever we are confronted by what's beyond us, it is inevitable that we will feel helpless and overwhelmed. And this is the main response that we can see here from Daniel. In fact, you know, him feeling helpless and overwhelmed, I would say, takes up more of this chapter than any other thing. Where in verses 2 and 3, he doesn't just mourn because of everything he sees, but he is unwilling to properly eat, drink, and put on lotions, which means for at least 3 weeks there, he's not even practicing hygiene. By not using those lotions. And then in verse 7, Daniel's companions also become overwhelmed and hide, for even though they can't see the vision, they can clearly see the effect that it is having on Daniel and can therefore tell whatever it is, whatever he sees right now, is not good. And so by the time we get down to verse 8, Daniel literally, he's all alone. He loses all strength. His face turns as a deathly pale, or he looks like a corpse, as someone dead, and he feels helpless. And you know, sometimes we might be tempted to feel like it's a sin whenever we find ourselves there. Whenever, like Daniel, we look ahead and we feel just so overwhelmed and helpless. You know, for how many of us feel like we are failing as a Christian whenever our lives read like the end of verse 16 and 17? Whenever we're overcome with anguish or feel weak because our strength is gone, we can hardly talk or breathe. Because like Daniel, we are confronted by something that is beyond our ability to fix and we can't cope with. And you know, friend, if ever you feel overwhelmed or helpless because of everything you see, are confronted with, unable to fix, or secretly might have to deal with like him, let Daniel encourage you with this, that you are not in sin whenever that's how you feel because of it. But look at how God twice addresses Daniel at the start of verses 11 and 19 when he barely finds the strength to stand. There God twice addresses him with this, "You who are highly esteemed." You know, the way God addresses him, it makes it clear that he is not in sin for feeling or responding like this, which means neither are you or I whenever we feel overwhelmed or helpless, either as a direct or indirect result of the spiritual war, of this great conflict that has raged on and affected every one of us, whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not, ever since the fall. And even though it is comforting to hear that we are not in sin, whenever this is how we might feel because of it, We need to be aware that eventually we'll resort to sin trying to cope with it if we don't heed this next point, which is the need for all of us to depend on God's strength. When Daniel mentions for the fourth time that he has lost all strength in this chapter, the first figure we met strengthens him there in verse 18. And church, it is so important to depend on the strength that comes from God, for if we don't, then not only will we miss out on that spoken of in verse 19, like no need to fear and peace, but we will end up turning to something far less helpful at providing strength. For instance, like a bottle. Which is why it is not uncommon to hear alcohol called liquid courage. You ever heard it called that? Probably. But if you've ever seen how it ends on a YouTube video when a drunk guy thinks it's a good idea to get into a shopping trolley and fly down a hill, you'd know a bottle is not a very good source of strength. It's not very effective. Or instead of a bottle, maybe we'll turn to the self-help section at our local bookstore, which might be helpful for getting some of our lives in shape. But when it comes to fighting a spiritual war, self-help guides are kind of like bringing a knife to a gunfight. For their propaganda, it will not give us the strength that we need to fight what it is we are up against. You know, for contrary to what the name of their genre suggests, it's not going to be helpful. For after some of the titles I've read, the evil spiritual forces we're up against may just be some of their authors. I remember reading one that recommended that you start every day by getting up, looking in the mirror and saying mantras to yourself like, "You're amazing," and "You're awesome." I remember thinking at the time, in all seriousness, whoever comes up with this stuff and writes that in a book, they may just have a tail and horns. You know, self-help, it often feeds our evil rather than help us deal with it, which is why if we are to use weapons that give us strength that we can depend on in this war, then those weapons mustn't come from within us. They need to come from above, as we heard in our kids' talk, which is precisely what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6. But there Paul tells us that the way to be strong for God is by putting on the armor of or from God. That's how we get the strength there to take our stand against the devil's schemes and struggle or wage war against everything he says there, against the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, by putting on the armor of God, which in summary are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, ready feet from the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the Spirit's sword, which we unsheathe every time we open our Bible, and that in addition to prayer. And speaking of prayer, this brings me to our last and perhaps most controversial point, that we need to be aware that there might be more to our unanswered prayers. And I get this from verses 12 and 13. Where Daniel is told, since the first day, don't miss that, he prayed. His words weren't just heard, but a response was sent from heaven. So this 3-week delay in this response coming back to him from prayer wasn't caused by God not listening, being too slow, distant, or indifferent. Now, verse 13 says it was caused by the prince and the king of the Persian kingdom resisting and detaining the one God sent to deliver it. Hence my point. Understand there could be more to unanswered prayer. But have you ever considered delays in the things that you are praying for aren't because God is just giving you the cold providential shoulder, but because they are being fought over in this spiritual war, just like Daniel's was? And it's not just that there was a 3-week delay, but when the response eventually comes, Daniel realizes it's not the answer to his prayer that he's been hoping for. The last time in chapter 9, when he petitioned God to turn away his anger so that his people could again be blessed as they returned to the promised land, but here Daniel's told much the opposite. that more war is coming. That as we can see in verse 20, this war is far from finished because, as we will discover, if we continue to read the Old Testament, his people will continue in sin. And while this isn't an easy thing for Daniel to hear, because it'll mean a lot more suffering for God's people, as we'll see in chapter 11 next week, what unanswered prayer does, not just for him, but for all of us, is to long for the coming of our Lord Jesus, the one who went to the cross to die for our sin and achieve ultimate victory in this wretched conflict, so that every time you and I, we lose strength and we feel like we can't even breathe because this war doesn't just rage on out there, but inside of us, we could still have hope, knowing one day he will come again to fix everything. Which over the next 2 weeks is where this vision is headed, to the return of Jesus and to his great and ultimate resurrection. So whatever it is that you've been fighting for, hoping for, waiting for, or praying for, even if, like Daniel, you don't get the answer that you want now, know that Jesus is coming to deal with sin and to end this war once and for all. That's where the vision is headed in chapter 12. And so, church, can I encourage you all to hang in there? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this revelation from your word. And it's not an easy thing to read. It is not an easy thing to consider. But it is still there to teach us things. And we thank you for these hard lessons. So, Father, whatever it is that each of us may have been struggling with this week or might lie ahead in the coming week, please help us, Lord, to be strengthened, not just by the sword of your Spirit, by your word, but by the knowledge of the coming return of your Son, Jesus. What an awesome day that will be. And we ask in the meantime that you will give us the faith that we need, not just to persevere, but to be a witness for you. And we ask this in his name. Amen.